It's good to see everyone tonight, even though we're a little few in number. That's okay, because this passage was actually very straightforward in a sense, where there wasn't too much in-depth, complicated things that this passage was really trying to display. I think the hardest part about this passage was just trying to create a picture of what is actually happening. And that's the way I kind of looked at this passage. And I opened up our teaching on Sunday by first talking about the Eagles Super Bowl loss. And it's actually interesting because it sort of framed my perspective as I was studying that week. Just because the Philadelphia Eagles won their first Super Bowl championship in 2018. And that was February 2018. And about a month later, my firstborn son, Dominic, was born. So that was a big year for us. But 2018 was only 5 years ago. It feels like yesterday, but it was 5 years ago. So I thought about it. If Christ were to return today or tomorrow, we would be in Revelation chapter 16 in just 7 years. That's how short amount of time we're talking about. When you think about 5 years ago, 10 years ago even, it doesn't feel like that long. So this passage, that's how it came into my frame. How people around us, if they were not believers, if they weren't taken by the one-third of the trumpet judgments, they would be in this chapter. People we know, people we live next to, people we work with, people we love. And what would they be going through? So with that thought in mind, I want to just begin by reading our portion, and then we can open up in prayer. So Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this privilege just to come together as brothers and sisters and to be able to lay our prayer requests at your feet. We just pray for those who couldn't be able to make it today, whether they were dealing with sickness, or we pray for Helen and Victor as Rob's old church friends that they're dealing with such a tough time in their family life, oh Lord, with Helen dealing with this cancer, pancreatic cancer, oh Lord, is so devastating in such a quick amount of time. We just pray for her as she's with her family, and we just ask that you give them, their family, the comfort that they need at this time, and be with Rob and comfort them as well, and help them to give words of encouragement and just peace as they're meeting together. We pray for the Dale family, pray especially for Dave and Deanne. We just ask that you continue to heal them and be with them. We pray for Evie and Ernie, O Lord, and their entire family. Be with Evie as she's dealing with her asthma. We just ask that you continue to help her to recover. And we pray for all the prayer requests that we've been hearing constantly, O Lord. We just ask that you continue to be with us, be with all the members of our chapel. We pray for those who weren't be able to make it, and we just ask that you give us the strength as we're going to be looking into your word once again. We ask that you give us the insight and open our hearts and minds just to grow closer to you in our daily lives. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today I'm going to also keep it light and just go straight forward, and I have a few questions, and hopefully we can just talk about the important things that this chapter has for us. So I'm not going to go into every single detail of the notes. A lot of this is very repetitive when it came to different things that we've been hearing. So I just want to focus on some things that aren't familiar to us. So verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So from this verse, what did we talk about? What does Apostle John actually hear? What did we discuss on Sunday? What does he hear? He hears a voice. Whose voice? What is the voice? God's voice. How do we know that? Okay. Can you give me proof, like a verse or something that we talked about last week, this week? How do we know this is God? Something that happens at the end of chapter 15 and also at the end of chapter 16 as well. Okay. I wouldn't either, but We talked about something very specific regarding the temple in heaven, if you remember. Anybody? So a big clue. Yeah. Okay. Exactly. Did you guys hear that? At the end of chapter 15, it says, the last few verses, verse 8, it says, the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So we end chapter 15 last week with the power and glory, this cloud that fills the entire sanctuary of the temple with the glory and power of God. And it says that, it says very specifically that no one else is allowed to enter the temple. That means someone's in the temple. And glory of power of God, those are characteristics of God the Almighty. It's God. And it's the temple is closed. So then you come to verse 1, and it says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple. So who's at the temple? We can use the context and come to the conclusion that it is God. It is the voice of God. And then another verse that we can use to come to that conclusion as well is towards the end of chapter 16, which isn't in our portion, but it will be in our portion next week. Chapter 16, verse 17, after the seventh bowl, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. So who has the power and authority to say it is done? That's God himself. So that's how we come to that conclusion. Okay, so when we talk about the seven bowls, I gave two specific examples, but how are they distinct, or what are their unique characteristics in terms of the previous judgments that we talked about? What is very specific about the seven bowls?
They came rapidly.
That's number one. Very good. Anything else about them that's very different in terms of the judgment that we have seen thus far in Revelation? Something in terms of the effects of them. Exactly. The bowls affect the whole world. Before, we were seeing fractions of the world. One-third of mankind was killed. One-third of the seas. Now we're seeing everybody is being affected here. Those are two big things that we see that are different. Does anyone remember the word that I use that actually John MacArthur uses. I kind of mentioned it. It's the word staccato. And that's what Roy, Brother Roy, just mentioned, that it's happening very quickly, like a drum roll or the rounds of a machine gun. That's the word that's being used. A staccato is actually a musical term. You use it in playing instruments. But it's this meaning of being abrupt, but not exactly in line, disjointed. So it's happening one after the other, after the other, after the other, very quickly. Okay, so verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So that word for sores, do we remember what that word refers to? Is it just like a pimple? Is it a rash? An open wound. It's like an ulcer. The Greek word is helkos, festering, rotting sore, an ulcer. And does anyone remember where else have we actually seen the same word used within the Word of God? In a story from the New Testament. Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. Christ's story describing this man Lazarus who was sitting on the road and the dogs came and licked his sores. It is the same exact word that's used here. It's not just something like a pimple or a bump. It's something that's open, it's oozing. But here we have to know that it's on mankind and it's given in this general sense. But we know that it's not singular. It says sores. It's plural. It's multiple. We can assume head to toe. We don't know. We don't exactly know, but they are being inflicted with these wounds. And something about these wounds, I touched on it a little bit, and it gave me a perspective of what their suffering would be like. If someone has an open wound, what does that mean?
Infection.
So my wife, Sheena, she actually works in the ER of the admissions department. And she was at home on Zoom listening. And it kind of struck to her, because apparently every day that week, she didn't tell me specifically, but she has been seeing these septic infectious patients coming in, going home, coming back with these same issues. Because once it starts, it's terrible. It's very hard to heal these things. And now you have to remember, there is no hospitals that are going to be open during this time. Because the doctors, everyone is going to be going through these things. So that's the first bowl. It just gets worse from here. Oh, so one important thing. Does everyone in the world get inflicted with these sores? No. What does it say? Who is getting these sores or who is not getting these? Ones who have the mark. And where is this mark from? Okay. It's more specific. More specific? Okay, the beast, right? It's in the verse. Right, you're right. It's coming from the dragon who gave forth the beast. So the beast, right, James. And we have studied and learned that it is a representation of the Antichrist. And I had a very interesting conversation with Grant after the meeting, because he was so specific on who the Antichrist was, and I wasn't specific when I taught it, but we were talking about the fact that when we did study it, we talked about the beast being a ruler, but also the system. The system or the foundation of the kingdom, of who he is. And that's so important to understand here, because who bore the mark of the beast is a representation of the Antichrist, but also the kingdom of Babylon, which we are going to study in the later chapters. And that's very important when we see the fifth bowl, when it talks about the darkness that comes into the kingdom of the beast. They go back hand in hand. So verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. So does anyone remember, we went into a little scientific medical kind of thing. I don't know if you guys were following or if it made sense, but does anyone remember what's the difference between blood within a living person and a dead person. Okay, color is a big one. It's very distinct. We all know blood to be red within a human person, but in a dead person, it changes. Okay? Depleted of oxygen. That's a big one. Very important. It smells. It's rotten. It's very bad. Coagulates. Exactly. Good. So, yeah, that's all. James, did you have something to add? Okay. So, yeah, that's exactly right. It's a lack of oxygen. That's a big one. Also, within the blood of a corpse, it becomes, in terms of movement, do you remember? We're talking about the angel pouring judgment upon the sea, correct? So you have to think that picture of a sea or an ocean, it is constantly in motion because of wind, because of pressure, whatever it is. I think it'd be so eerie if it just stopped moving. It's the most eeriest feeling. It's the feeling of darkness we talked about later, of like sitting in a cave with complete, it's that eerie feeling, that evilish, like you know something is completely wrong. And that's the picture that we see here. The ocean stops moving. It becomes like this big pool. And everything that is in the ocean dies. And I try to give this kind of graphic image of what that would be like. I don't know if it helped, but... Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, right. So John thinks about food in this portion. But he's absolutely right. That's exactly what it would look like. Yeah. It filled with fruit. It's too healthy. Yeah, so it's like this pool of coagulated, discolored blood with everything that was living in is now dead, floating within it, rotting. It's such a dreadful image. And there was something about our atmosphere, if you remember, in terms of oceans. What happens? We talked about oxygen depletion, as Tim mentioned, within the body, right? But what happens? Exactly. Everything is disrupted. The atmosphere is changing. 50% of Earth's oxygen levels are just going to be gone. One thing I really didn't mention, I didn't know if it was... I just didn't come to mind, but I had it in my notes, was this whole time, when this whole thing starts happening, especially with the oceans, people are going to be suffocating this whole time during these judgments. They're oxygen depleted. They can't breathe. And you add that whole idea to the pain that they're going to be suffering on their bodies, the lack of water. As we come to the next verse, we see that the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. Your freshwater sources just diminish. It's completely gone. And I said something very specific. I believe that death is going to be happening minute by minute. People are not going to be able to withstand these things for days. They're not going to be able to. So then we see something very interesting happen. And I don't believe that this is an intermission or parenthetical. This is happening as these judgments are happening. Verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Why do you think these verses are implemented here? I'm leaving it open-ended. We have a lot of time. Just for, what did you, when you came across it, what did you think?
I think the world thinks that this is the one thing about God that's evil. And yet, this is just as holy as the rest of his attributes. And his character. And it's perfect. And his wrath and his judgment is perfect. Holy and righteous and just. And I think it's a reminder to those on earth that this is exactly what should happen.
Yeah.
Right here, right now, should be happening. And it is absolutely
completely agree with that answer. Anyone else have any thoughts? So I thought about how many people, or regular people, or unbelievers within the world, if they were ever to pick up a Bible, would they ever get to this portion, you think? It's interesting that you don't see these kinds of verses earlier within, like, the Old Testament. You don't see them in the Gospels very clearly. Why do we see it here? You would think that if we wanted to proclaim the holiness of God, when bad things happen in the Bible, there should be angels proclaiming the holiness of God all the time. But that's not how the Bible works. It's very interesting. That made me kind of go down a rabbit hole myself. But that's the answer that I came to. My conclusion was, when we see the judgments of God, especially after the entire events of Old Testament, New Testament, Age of Grace is now over. Now we're in Revelation. Christ is getting ready to come back. It's like the last moment of, if they were going to repent, this is the time. They should have been repented. There are people that did repent before this time. We know that. There's a great multitude of people that get saved. So that's going to be my next question. So, right, it is. But here's my second open-ended question. No, you're right. I'm right here. So my second open-ended question. When I mean open-ended, it's like there's no true answer. We can come to our best gathering of what it is, but there's no exact answer. So we talked about how the sanctuary is closed at the end of chapter 15. But we also see that John writes at the end of, let me be specific, at the end of verse 9 and at the end of verse 11, he says specifically, they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11, they did not repent of their deeds. So my question, in line with what Roy just said, do you think there was a chance for these people to repent in this moment? Yeah. So the better question is, what do you think came first? The end of chapter 15, where God is in the temple and we taught that there's no more intercession? Do you think that came first? Or do you think they experienced the judgment and said, they just don't repent? Which came first? That's the conclusion I came to.
Right, but it happened already. They
right.
Didn't repent already.
They already chose the mark. It's both of those. It's both. Yeah. And this information is for us. That, yeah, it's a reminder of. Yeah. Exactly. Because as a novice reader, when you read, you know, verse after verse, you come to verses in end of 15 and you believe God walks into the temple and he stays there. And then you come later and it's like, wait, did they have a chance to repent? It's because I would read people writing And they would come to different conclusions that they aren't allowed to repent. And that's what they were writing. They're trying to teach that they're not allowed to repent. And I came to the conclusion, like, no, that's not right. They have the mark. They chose. That destiny is done. Here. Protected. They're protected. So if you remember, let me see specifically. So, hold on. Okay. So, remember when we taught about the 144,000, we mentioned that they didn't suffer death, that they were sealed with this protection while they were giving, they were witnessing, correct? And then we saw this portion in Revelation chapter 7, talking about those that come out of the tribulation, right? And do you remember, we can go there now, Revelation chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 13 through 17. It sort of mentions, I didn't get into detail on Sunday about this, but it sort of mentions what these believers that came out of the tribulation had to go through. And it's very interesting because if we did compare it to our portion here in Revelation 16, it kind of falls in line with a lot of what they experience. We don't know if the 144,000 had a sort of special protection compared to other ones who were saved. We don't know the specifics of that. But we know that they're still on the earth. Because when Christ comes, he comes and stands on the mount with them, as we learned in chapter 14. So they're there, 100%. But in chapter 7, verse 13 through 17, I'll just read verse 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So if you imagine the suffering that's going upon this earth, as a believer on scarce resources, they must be dreading. They don't know what's happening. They have this faith within them that Christ is coming back. But to live in a world like this is so scary. But they are being sustained because we know that one of the bowls, the fourth bowl, is the sun, the scorching heat of the sun that's burning the people on the earth. Do you believe that the believers felt that? I think they knew that this was going on. I'm pretty sure they felt it. They probably weren't burned as bad as the people who bore the mark. They were in the midst of the fire, but they were not burned.
It may sound dumb, but these believers happened to have the same scripture that we got too.
Exactly.
So they knew. They knew. And that had to strengthen their faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But they had this scripture.
Yeah.
And they knew they were saved.
Exactly.
And you know, just as we teach, but no matter what we're going through in this life, it's short compared to eternity. And I gotta hope that these believers are gonna be able to, it's gonna be tough, but they're gonna enjoy it in the fact that they're going to be with the Lord.
Right.
But they have the same scripture we got now.
Exactly. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question, Dan? So the 144,000, they're still here. They're in this chapter. They're on the earth. Well, remember which part of the tribulation we're at. We're at the very end. These are judgments happening like this, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know how much opportunity they would get to talk to anybody before Christ is coming back and Armageddon is taking place. Like the war. But not really a war. Kind of an onslaught by the Lord. But yeah, we believe that they're here. And then remember, chapter 14 was parenthetical, where Christ is standing on the mountain, Mount Zion, with them. That's happening on the earth. Any other questions? Kind of went through this pretty quickly.
I have a question. Now, where will the believers be that are protected from this whole sword and everything? Are they going to be among the people that still get it? Or how is God going to put them in a different place?
He said they'll be hiding in caves. Yeah. We know that they're already outcasted from society just because they don't have the mark. So if people that don't have the mark, they're going to be hunted, right? They're going to be murdered by people that follow the beast. So, yeah.
And so when they're hiding, too, they're not going to be subject to, they'll have fresh water, the scripture tells us, or hot drink, though.
His question was, are they next to other people, like people with the mark? Are they among them?
I think all through the trumpet judgments, absolutely.
Right.
There's no doubt in my mind that they are together.
We don't know how many people there are, but just how many caves are there in the world, God's going to protect them somewhere.
Oh, yeah. We don't know where they would be hiding before they, like Jeremy mentioned about the harvest. They would be gathered, and set apart for him.
Nowhere in Revelation does it allude to that the Gentile ones that repent are somehow miraculously saved, in a sense, from any of these judgments, from the trumpet judgments. So in other words, they will be killed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like literally stragglers.
Yeah.
Like I don't see it as because you see the great multitude that will be martyred.
Right.
When I believe that's there's Jewish nationality that's not Israel,
mm-hmm.
that will be in that group too.
Yeah.
I know that's very confusing, but there is a remnant of Israel that will be saved.
Yeah.
And then there's the 144,000 men that are
And a big reason for that, that we believe that there are people, Jews and Gentiles, that are alive at this point in time, is because we need people to enter into the kingdom. And we need people that are going to reproduce, and their children or their children's children within that.
We don't need it, but it,
well,
it's
exactly, it has to take place. Within that 1,000 years, there's going to be people that turn away from God. That's what the Word of God says. We're not getting there yet, but that's what's going to happen. Right. That's what we were talking about, these others.
I don't hear. I'm trying to go back and forth. Trying to hear you guys.
But again, the remnant of Israel, that's not the 144,000, will be made up of men, women, and children that will be miraculously saved to a, you know, again, I don't know how, I don't know what it looks like, other than what the scripture says, on the wings of an eagle, that will, they will be taken cared for, it says protected and provided in the wilderness. So, how long that lasts, I think they're going to go into the wilderness.
Yeah. Anyone else? Kind of jumped through the notes, but that's all I really have. We went through that pretty quickly. And Lord willing, this Sunday, our brother Keith will finish out this chapter. And the rest of this chapter gets very interesting for those who haven't studied it yet. Yeah.
So all these old judgments have to happen within really a couple of days.
Yeah.
Might be from start to finish at least at most.
Yeah.
Because once the word is gone,
it's a matter of time. And like,
why would you be hitting with scorching heat?
Yeah.
If they're already dead from lack of water.
Yeah, they're suffocating, there's no water to drink. Right. They're being beaten with the sun, they're in pain. Yeah.
I got a little bit more question.
Not surprised.
The angels are all men, correct?
Yeah.
And everything in the Godhead is male, in a sense. What's going to happen to women when they get up there? Are they going to be women in heaven with the male angels and us? Or how's that going to work?
Genderless.
Is that going to be a problem?
Dan, you gotta.
No,
you. God created man and woman in the garden. I don't believe he would get rid of women in the millennial kingdom. Not really. Kind of bounced around and came back down, but. Right.
You know, when the Pharisees tried to take him out of the news with the foolish brother's wife, would it be, you know, out of seven or whatever. And it's like, so clearly we will not know each other as husband and wife. And, you know, there's, I don't see there any repercussions for those that have to live by.
But there will be women.
Yeah.
In the whatever heaven, millennial kingdom, everlasting. Eternal life. Yeah. That's not going to change. Okay.
The millennial kingdom, just the church will be with the Lord. It's like,
yes.
So we'll witness this great battle.
Yes.
Along with 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
Not going to be a battle, but we'll definitely.
We'll see it happen. Exactly.
And that's good enough
for me. He's going to be our light, our source of light. No darkness. So wherever light is, he's with us.
It all happened in 7 years, huh? If it can happen in 7 years, it can happen in 7 years.
Yeah, it's hard to believe, right? But we've been saying seven this whole time. But yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time just to sit before your word. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for being called your children, that we won't experience any of these judgments, Lord. And we're so grateful and thank you for your love and your grace to that we are going to be with you wherever you are. The light that's going to be shining and never stop shining for the rest of eternal life. We thank you for this night. We pray for all of us as we're going to go to our respective homes. We just ask that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. And if it's your will, that we may come together and to be able to sit before your word and remember you and to just fellowship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord. We thank you for this night. Keep us under your care. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.